Leave Esther where we had her in the fourth chapter. And so this morning I want to try to finish up the book of Esther. Before I do, I know I need to give you a little bit of review, particularly for those who were not here a few Sundays ago. And first, let me just tell you about the history of the book of Esther. The time period is under the king of Persia, who is now, the Persians have defeated the Babylonians. The year is about the year 450 B.C., 460 B.C., the king's name is Ahasuerus. And those of you who are using the NIV translation, you will see the word Xerxes, King Xerxes. They're the same individual. One is a Hebrew translation, one is a Greek translation. So if I say Ahasuerus or Xerxes, I'm talking of the same king of Persia at this time. Also, there's a man in the text by the name of Haman. He is Xerxes' general, sort of his second in command. And Haman is a very evil man. It seems as though his sole desire in life is to be elevated before people, that he would be worshipped almost as if he is king, or even as if he is God. And then Haman has an arch enemy because he will not pay respect or worship to him, and that enemy is a man by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai is a godly Jewish man. And Mordecai would not bow down to Haman, the general. There was an edict in the land of Persia at that time that required that everyone would bow to the king and bow to Haman. And Mordecai refused to do that. The reason why he refused to do that was because he only bowed to Jehovah God. And so out of a religious obligation or religious commitment to his Lord, he refused to bow to Haman. And because of that, Haman sets about to get even. And the way Haman decides to get even is he's not satisfied to take the life of Mordecai, which was the penalty for not bowing down. He's not satisfied to just take the life of Mordecai. What Haman, the general, decides to do is to petition the king and ask for the entire Jewish nation to be killed. These would be the exiles who are living in the land of Babylon and had not gone back to Jerusalem when the Israelites were released from captivity there some years before. So the remaining exiles in Babylon, Haman is successful in getting the king to issue an edict that they be all killed. And the book of Esther is about God's act to deliver the people from that edict of the king, to save those exiles from destruction. It takes place in the capital of that is called Susa. And we will pick up now in the fourth chapter. What has happened is that the edict has gone forth that the Jews should be killed, and Mordecai... Let me back up one second. I forgot to mention Esther. Esther is the queen. And the queen, she has just been appointed queen. She is a Jewish woman. And no one knows that she's a Jewish woman, including the king. And the father, the man who raised her, is Mordecai. And so we have Mordecai and Esther are both Jews. An edict has gone forth that the Jewish people be destroyed. And what Mordecai does is he goes into mourning for his people. And that's what happens in the fourth chapter, is that Mordecai is in the center of the city, and he is in mourning. He's in sackcloth and ashes because the people of Israel are about to be destroyed. And Esther, the queen, sees Mordecai in the city, and he has a sackcloth and ashes, and she wants to know what is going on. As we left this story last week, Mordecai has just told Esther that she needs to petition the king to save the people. You got that story? Any questions? We together? Okay, let's look at verse 13 with Mordecai's words to her. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews." That is, he's speaking to Esther. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this?" Clearly, in Mordecai's mind, Esther has a plan. God has a plan, and Esther is the queen for a reason other than the fact that she is just a beautiful woman. Verse 15. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa.'" Initially, Esther refuses to do anything, refuses to go to the king. Verse 15. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace." So if you would imagine, this would be the king's throne right here. And what the law of Persia was, that if anyone came into the king's presence without being invited, they would be killed. And so the queen has not been invited to the king's presence for some 30 days. She doesn't want to go. So what's happened now is she has decided to go. Imagine that is his throne. And so Esther is like back by the sanctuary doors. And she has just arrived at that part, that place of the palace. And she's waiting to see if the scepter is going to be extended to her, which basically will mean that she will live. Okay, we together? "And it happened when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near, and she touched the top of the scepter. And then the king said to her, 'What is troubling you, Queen Esther, and what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it will be given to you.' And Esther said, 'If it please the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him.' And the king said, 'Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther desires.' So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared, and as they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, 'What is your petition? For it shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done.' So Esther answered, and she said, 'My petition and my request is thus. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I shall prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says.'" So now we have Esther. They've come to the first banquet. The king has asked her again, "What is it that you want, Esther?" Esther has said, "I would like for you to come back to dinner tomorrow, and I will tell you then." What happens next is found in the sixth chapter. The king cannot go to sleep that night. And so what he does is he calls for his servants to bring him the court records. And he's going to read the court records to help him go to sleep. And while reading the court records, he comes across the man Mordecai, who some months before had done an act to the king of loyalty. Mordecai had learned that two of the king's servants wanted to kill him. And so Mordecai told the information to the court officials. They got the information to the king, and so the king's life is saved. But the king never even knew it. And so that night, when Esther has no knowledge of anything that's taken place, the king learns what Mordecai has done. It just so happens that the morning arrives and Haman, the general, comes to the king's palace. And the king says, "Bring Haman in, bring the general in." And he says to the general, "What is it that should be done for someone that the king desires to honor?" Well, what do you think? I said Mordecai, I meant Haman, I think. What do you think Haman believes that the king has just decided, who he decides he wants to honor? Haman believes the king is going to honor him. And so what Haman does is he comes up with this elaborate plan to give himself honor. He talks about giving the individual a horse to ride, the king's horse, putting him in the king's robes and parading him back and forth throughout the city so that everyone knows that he's riding the king's horse and he's wearing the king's coat, and therefore the man will be honored. And so Haman expects the king to say, do that now for you, Haman. And what the king says is, do that for Mordecai. Mordecai is the man, remember, that would not bow to Haman. And so what we have is the tables have been turned. None of this Esther knows yet. What happens next, in the next chapter, is they have the banquet. And Haman and the king are present. And Esther tells the king what she wants. That Haman is the one behind the edict to destroy her people, and that she is a Jewish woman. And from that point, what happens is Haman ends up getting the punishment that Mordecai would have gotten, which was he was going to be hung. That's the story. Let me ask you a question. You ever been at a point in your life where you thought that you were about ready to walk the plank? In other words, you ever been at a point in your life that life just wasn't going the way that you thought it should go? You ever been at a point in your life where you felt like that, you know, Lord, I just cannot take another moment of this? This past week, I had two separate people say to me, unrelated to one another, came up to me and said, Pastor Kip, I'm at the end of my rope. I've lost my desire to seek God. They said, things have gone so bad in my family that I'm hopeless. What do you do? See, because that's exactly where Esther was. When she is standing outside of the king's throne room, in her mind, she's about to be killed. She hasn't been requested of the king in over 30 days. In her mind, she may be the only hope of her people, but she is at the end of her rope. And what is it that Esther does? Because you see, it's the same thing for you and me. You know, because life, you and I live in a time, we live in a period, we live in a culture where things just don't quite go the way we expect them to go. So what do we do? What does Esther do? What does Esther do when she's the only one that can go to this king, and when she goes, in her mind, she's about ready to be killed? Did you see what she did? Look back at the fifth chapter. Look at the 15th verse of the fourth chapter. Let's see what Esther does when she's at the end of her rope. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa, and do what? Fast? Esther, I mean, come on, Esther. You want everybody to fast for you? Esther, why don't you do it this way? Why don't you go to everyone, tell Mordecai to go to all the Jews throughout all the areas and have them gather as one people, and maybe there's enough of us to defeat these Persians. Now, here's another plan, Esther. Let's get a group of our most influential elders, and let's go to Haman. And let's talk to Haman about this. Let's see if we can convince Haman that there's another way to go. Something other than fasting. I mean, after all, what good is fasting going to do when you're standing right out here in front of the king and you're liable to lose your life? In fact, it's more likely than not. What in the world is fasting about? I mean, what in the world are you going to do when everybody around you is getting laid off at work? What are you going to do when you don't have enough money to pay the mortgage pay? What are you going to do when everybody around you, for some reason, seems to have turned against you? What do you do? You know, you and I, we are taught to just work harder. We're taught to just keep pressing. You know, that's not what's in the text. What Esther says is, tell everybody to fast. Oh, what's the purpose of fasting? Is that so we can earn God's favor somehow? You know, if I don't eat food for 3 days, is that somehow so I can earn God's favor? Or is it so that I can repent and I can come before God and I'd say, God, you know what? I'm coming to you. I'm getting my heart. God, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know where I've been, where I've gone, but I know one thing. You're just not present in my life. And I want to come back to you. See, fasting. When Esther says, go and tell all the people to fast, what she's saying is, you know what? There's only one way that we can be saved. And that is we put our total trust in God. Fasting was an act on the part of the people to be stripped of everything around them that they depended upon and say, I'm choosing to put my trust in God. You know, one of those two individuals said something to me. They said, I've always believed in myself. I've always believed that I could just, you know, be successful and turn things around. And this guy said, you know, it's just not working. What do you think God's telling me? I said, maybe God's telling you you need to just depend on Him and not on yourself. You know, the one thing I know about this precious God that we serve is I know He loves us. I know God loves me. I know that God knows the things that are going on in my life. I know God knows the things that are going on in your life. And so, why should I depend on this God? Because He loves me. Because He has given His only begotten Son to die for me. He's put His Son on that cross. And not only has He put His Son on that cross, as He's given me His Holy Spirit. That is a part of the very nature of God. Esther trusted God when life was turned upside down. And that's exactly what God's calling you and I to do today. Secondly, Esther acted immediately on what God had directed her to do. You know, one of the things that I love about the Scriptures, there's not a word in there that's not there for a purpose and for a reason. Notice what happens in the first verse of the fifth chapter. It says, now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's throne room. What day was that? Third day of what? Think about it. Here's what happens. This woman in the fourth chapter is a woman who's overcome with fear. Mordecai has been mourning in the center of the city. And what she has done is she's taken some clothes to Mordecai and says, Mordecai, you know, stop doing this, stop doing this. And Mordecai says, hey, you got to go to the king. And she says, no, I can't go to the king. He hasn't requested me in 30 days. How is it possible that this woman can be changed from a person who is controlled by fear to the woman who is right now in front of the king with confidence, trusting in her God? You see, what happens to us is when we put our dependence on Jesus Christ and He reveals something to us, what we must do is we must act on it immediately. At the end of that third day, she didn't wait 3 weeks. She didn't wait 5 days. She knew what God was telling her to do. She had to go to the king. Maybe she would live and maybe she wouldn't live, but she had decided, this is what God has revealed that I must do, and so I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it right now. When she stands on the third day, it's at the end of that day, that is the day of the end of the fast. She's already made herself beautiful. She's standing there and the king's looking. And now she comes to the king and she's got a plan in her mind. It's not like she says, well, you know, I think I'm just going to wait on the Lord. Now, here's what we have to watch out for. We know that the Scripture tells us we must wait on the Lord. But what do you do when God reveals a certain plan or a pathway to you? Do you continue to wait or do you act? Esther, having decided to trust the Lord and to go before the king, now goes with a plan. She says, King, I want you to come to my banquet. You'll notice that banquet had to be already prepared whenever she got to the king. Because he says, go get Haman quickly and let's go to Esther's house for the banquet. She's already got the plan prepared. She's not so much waiting on God. Now, God's already given her the plan. And now what she does is she walks in that plan. You and I, too often, what we do is God's Holy Spirit gives us direction. God's Holy Spirit will give you direction in here. And you know what we'll do? We'll walk out of that door and we'll forget it. We will come forward, having heard from God's Spirit about sin in our lives, about His will in our lives, and we will come forward and we will kneel here and we will pray, but we will never act on what God has told us we must do. No, see, when you decide to trust in God and trust in God's will, what you do is you hear from the Lord, the Spirit of God gives you direction, and then what you and I are to do is we're to move immediately in action. And that's what Esther did. Thirdly, when it comes to trusting God, you and I must believe that God is always at work. Oh, that's such a good point. I wish I could claim that. That's what Henry Blackaby said in Experiencing God this past week. Comes from John the fifth chapter, the 17th verse. And Jesus says this. He says, my Father is always working. That means that even though you may not know that God is working, He is always working. Let me show you. Now, remember that Esther has decided to depend and trust on God. She is fasting. Notice what happens from the king's perspective. Stay with me. In the 11th verse, Esther's saying, the king hadn't asked me to come forward for 30 days. How do you explain the king not asking her to come to him for 30 days with this verse? Verse 3 of chapter 5. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even the half of the kingdom, it will be given to you. What? Did you get that? Here in the preceding chapter, she doesn't even know if the king wants to even see her. Then she arrives in front of the king and he says, hey, you know what? You want to have my kingdom? It is yours. How do you explain that? Oh, wait, you know, Pastor, it's just because, you know, she's just so beautiful. Oh, really? I don't think so. Half of his kingdom? That is a God thing. Here is a woman who has decided to depend and trust on God rather than herself, rather than her people. She's decided to trust in God. In the midst of life just crumbling all around her, she's decided to trust in God. She's asked people all around her to pray for her, to fast for her, knowing that only if God does something is she even going to live. And so what happens is she goes to this king who has the power to kill her at will because she has approached him uninvited. And he says, "You want half my kingdom?" He does it two more times. Now, God's always at work, even when you can't even see Him working. You remember Mordecai? You remember the king who couldn't sleep that night? I wonder why he couldn't sleep. Just so happened that he has brought the court records, and it just so happens that he reads about Mordecai, who was the man who saved his life. It just so happens there is no happenstance for those who depend and trust in God. There's no happenstance for you being in this place today. There's no happenstance when someone comes across your path and gives you a word from the Lord. There is no happenstance there. God is always working even when you don't know He is. This past week, I've had occasion to come across this woman's path like three times. And I didn't really know her before, but in the process of coming across her path three times, I talked with her just a little bit and found her name. And third time, I was in my office, and I was working. I was preparing this sermon. And God said that you invited a church. I said, well, thought about it. I mean, I just don't think, Lord, that's really... just not that, I just, you know. He said it again. So I just got up and I walked outside my office and struck up a conversation with her. And I said, hey, where do you go to church? She said, I don't. I said, you don't go to church anywhere? I said, no. She said, I 7 days a week, pretty much. My life's committed. I work. And then she said something really interesting. She said, but you know, it's really funny that you asked me, because lately I've been thinking I need to go to church. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, when life's falling all around you, God's still working. You may not be able to see Him. You may not be able to sense Him. You may feel distant from Him. See, the problem we have is that oftentimes when circumstances all around us are difficult, it makes us like, it's like we can't see God. It's like we can't hear Him because we're right in the middle of the struggle. But the blessed thing is for those who trust in God, even though you can't see Him, He's still working. Yeah, I know. This story has a beautiful ending. God is faithful and He saves the Jewish people through this woman. Maybe you're saying something like this, but wait a minute. Are you telling me that any time I fast or just really focus on the Lord and I say, Lord, this is my prayer and I know You, I'm going to believe You that You're going to answer it in this way. And you know, Lord, are you saying, Pastor Kip, that, You know, it always works that way. Let me tell you about a man whose name was Polycarp. He was a bishop of Smyrna, which was a church in modern-day Turkey, in the year 155 A.D. He was martyred at the age of 86 in a Roman Colosseum. Now, why would I tell you about Polycarp? See, I'm of the opinion that we're soft in the church. And when it comes to things like persecution, to us, persecution means whether I say something like I did to the young woman about church. And we're not educated or informed of what real persecution was. Do you realize that there were 10 persecutions of Christians? 10 separate major persecutions of Christians in the first 250 years of the church? I'm going to read you from a letter entitled The Martyrdom of Polycarp. It's simply one of many. But I'm going to read this to you because this is an Esther in the 2nd century A.D. Okay, you with me? We together? Any questions? Let me tell you first, I'm going to read from this letter as to why it's even written. Because we don't like talking about things that are painful or hurtful to us. Same thing in the first century. Here's what he says. Chapter 1, verse 1 of the letter of the martyrdom of Polycarp. We write unto you, brethren, an account of what befell those that suffered martyrdom, and especially the blessed Polycarp, having, as it were, set his seal upon it by his martyrdom. For nearly all of the foregoing events came to pass that the Lord might show us once more an example of martyrdom which is conformable to the gospel. Did you hear that? He says he's writing this so that the Lord would show us once more an example of martyrdom which is conformable to the gospel. Here's what happens. And I'm just going to give you a summary. I'm not going to give you all the details. It's not necessary. Polycarp visits Rome. He's a bishop of Smyrna. He visits Rome and he has a dream. And in that dream, his pillow is on fire. He wakes up in the morning and he says, the Lord has just told me that I'm going to die by fire. I'm going to die at the stake. 2 days later, he is arrested by the Roman officials. He's taken to the Colosseum where he is asked to recant. That is, to call Caesar Lord. To call Caesar Lord and to do it publicly before everyone that's gathered. Here's what he says. He says, but when the magistrate pressed him hard and said, swear the oath and I will release thee. In other words, all Polycarp had to do was say, Caesar is Lord. Swear the oath to Caesar. Swear the oath and I will release thee. Here's what Polycarp says. Revile the Christ? 66 years have I been his servant, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He's tied to the stake. If someone's snoozing beside you, punch him. You know why? Because this prayer is worth your ears. Do you realize this past week I read that in the 15th century, do you know what the Puritans did in the process of educating their children? They taught them about the martyrs. That was a part of their normal education. You see, Esther is a beautiful story. Absolutely beautiful. And it is a story that I can tell a child. Look what happens when we trust God. But the problem with that is it is easy to communicate that if you trust God, everything in your life goes well. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Children are abused. Husbands and wives commit adultery. People rob and steal. And all around them, people are impacted by their wickedness, by their sin. Even Christians who trust God. So what do we do with an Esther? If I'm going to tell our middle schoolers the truth, unless I include a Polycarp. See, it doesn't work that way in life. And I can be gentle. Tell half the truth. And then, what are our children going to do when life steps on them? And they are tempted not to trust this God that they have depended upon. Polycarp stands for a Christian who trusted God to have the last word to say in wickedness. That God would redeem wickedness, redeem evil, and turn it on its head. And cause His kingdom to be advanced because believers in Jesus Christ would not recant for their Lord. Just before the wood is lit, here's what He says. Now you tell me. If this prayer is a prayer of a man who had depended upon his Savior. He says, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of Thy beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the knowledge of Thee, the God of angels and powers, and of all creation, and of the whole race of the righteous who live in Thy presence, I bless Thee. I bless Thee for that Thou hast granted me this day and hour that I might receive a portion amongst the number of martyrs in the cup of Thy Christ unto resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and of body, in the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit. May I be received among these in Thy presence this day as a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as Thou didst prepare and reveal it beforehand and hast accomplished it now. Thou that art the faithful and true God. For this cause, yea, and for all things, I praise Thee. I bless Thee, I glorify Thee through the eternal and heavenly High Priest, Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son, through whom, with whom, and the Holy Spirit be glory both now and ever for the ages to come. Amen.
They lit the wood. There are no less than four historical accounts of the martyrdom of Polycarp from reliable historical sources, not all believers. And here is what each account says. That Polycarp was surrounded by the wood all around him, and they lit it, and it formed a wall of fire all around Polycarp. But he was never burnt. The wood burnt out. The fire literally burnt out. Polycarp, 86-year-old man, is still alive. And so the Roman centurion takes his sword and gores him. God is to be trusted in the good times and in the bad times. And He will redeem the evil for His children. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Let us pray. Yea, Father. I put now in Your hands, Father, the word that has been spoken today. You know it is not the desire of my heart to use a martyrdom of Your saint in any way other than a way that glorifies our Savior. You know, O God, that it is not the desire of my heart to manipulate people through the martyrdom of this man. Nor is it the desire of my heart to manipulate people through the celebration of Esther. It is the desire of my heart to reveal my Savior, my King, my Lord, who pursues us one and all for relationship, who desires to know us, who rescues us. Yea, even in the valley of the shadow of death, Your rod and Your staff will comfort us, O God. That is Your promise. And that is, Father, the declaration that I make today. May the whole story be known by our children, Father. May we see the Esthers and may we see the Polycarps. And may they be examples of Your children, loving You, walking with You, following You. I ask You to bless us, Father, in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.